Our scripture reading is from the near the end of Paul's second letter to Timothy. He continues, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge: preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning again. Welcome to City Line Church. If we haven't yet met, my name is Pastor Ryan. I'm the pastor here at City Line. You are joining us in a sermon series that we're calling What We Do in Worship. We're just taking each aspect of our worship service and talking about it systematically all the way through. This morning, we're coming to the preaching of God's Word. With the preaching of God's Word, of course, we come to an aspect that most Orthodox Christian churches do each Sunday, right? We have a sermon. There are, of course, different emphases in preaching. Different traditions have different ways of going about preaching, but faithful preaching of God's word is a mark of every Christian church. Our particular tradition here at City Line arises from the Reformation. This was a time in 16th century Europe where European Christianity was going through a sea change. Things were changing. And it was, in part, the Reformation, a return to Christ-centered preaching as part of the worship service, as central to the worship service. We, too, here at City Line, believe that Christ-centered preaching is central to what we do when we come together each Sunday for our worship service. So this morning, we're going to look at the short passage from Paul to Timothy. And Paul is writing to this young protege, Timothy. Timothy has literally grown up as a close friend and helper for Paul in his various missionary and church planting endeavors. And at one point, one of the church plants in Ephesus is in some turmoil. It's got some problems. And Paul needs to move on to his next call, his next ministry. So he installs young Timothy, his protege, as both an apostolic representation of Paul, but also the pastor of this local Christian community. So the letters of 1st and 2nd Timothy are Paul's letters of sort of pastoral encouragement to young Timothy about how to maintain his pastoral leadership in the church, how to shepherd the flock that's been entrusted to him. And particularly, he gives instructions around the teaching and preaching of God's word. So today we're going to look at this classic passage from the second letter that Paul writes, 2 Timothy, concerning the preaching of God's word. So with that being said, would you all please join me in prayer as we come to the Lord and ask for his help this morning. Almighty everlasting God, in you are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We come to you once again, asking for help by your Holy Spirit, that you would lead us and guide us into all truth, that you would help us to understand these words from Scripture, to know what it is that you are speaking to us this morning, to know how to put it into practice in our lives. It's in Jesus' mighty name that we pray. Amen. A number of years ago, I was asked to join a preaching cohort that was hosted by Western Seminary out in Michigan. It was a mixture of mostly Philadelphia pastors. There was, I think, five or six of us who would work on our preaching together. We also went out to Michigan a couple times over that year to hear from incredible speakers and preachers, to do some workshops around our own preaching, to think about our preparation process, and also to evaluate one another. At our first meeting, we were all a little nervous. Preachers are notoriously defensive about our preaching. We are oftentimes small-minded regarding feedback that we get. We can be prickly when we get feedback that we don't like about our preaching. It is, for most pastors, true that preaching is just difficult, it's time-consuming, and it's intensely personal. It's a personal part of our calling. So anyways, we all felt a little nervous at getting together with our peers and to have our preaching evaluated by other people that we know and love and respect their opinions. So the pastor who was leading my little preaching cohort was a longtime pastor in the Philadelphia area, and he opens up the cohort by asking this question: what is your most embarrassing mistake you've ever made in a sermon? There were some pretty bad ones in the group. Here's mine. I was given the opportunity in high school to preach a lot while I was a teenager. Our little Midwestern Mennonite church that I grew up in had this practice of every year having a youth Sunday. And their ideal was for the youth to lead not only the worship band in different parts of the worship service, but have a youth stand up and preach as well. So I was asked to be the preacher throughout most of my high school years. Years later, I had gone to college, and I was in preparation for ministry, so I was still pretty young. I was in college, not seminary, college, but I was knowing that I wanted to become a pastor and a preacher, and they asked me if I would come back for Youth Sunday and preach again for Youth Sunday. So I thought, yeah, no problem, be happy to come back and do that. Now, this was the year that Spider-Man came out, and it was a huge hit. Like, it's hard to describe how big a hit Spider-Man was. This was 2002. It's the Spider-Man where Tobey Maguire is Spider-Man. And some of you might remember the key song on that soundtrack for that movie. It was called Hero by Nickelback. That's right, Nickelback. I thought, hey, you know what would be really cool? To talk about how Jesus is the true superhero. And you know what would be really, really cool? To actually play that Nickelback song during the worship service as one of my illustrations. So that's what I did. Played the whole 5-minute long secular hero song during the sermon. And let's just say that didn't go over very well in my rural Mennonite church. Very uncomfortable 5 minutes in that worship service. So I'm going to play the hero song again. No, I'm just kidding. It was my mistake. It was a big one. It wasn't a mistake just because I was thinking that Nickelback was worth listening to. But I was thinking that it would be cool and relevant, and being cool and relevant was more important than preaching the truth of the gospel. I should have just stuck to the simple and plain preaching of God's word as he is presented to us in Scripture, instead of trying to be edgy and cool and relevant. What we read in Paul's letter to Timothy and in his other letters about the importance of preaching God's word is an excellent corrective to some of us preachers who want to make it all about us and about being cool and hip and relevant. To try to be cool and hip or relevant or edgy didn't even come across Paul's thinking when he's talking about preaching. It's a reminder that it is God who opens the eyes of our hearts and helps us to understand what the word is saying to us when we preach it. Paul's instruction on preaching basically comes down to this. Scripture comes from God, and it's God who opens up people's hearts as we preach it. So be faithful in God's preaching, and be faithful in preaching God's word because it is for our good. It's helpful to us. It's good. So that's how I'm going to frame our time together this morning with these 3 points. One, Scripture is from God, and he opens our hearts to it. Two, be faithful in preaching God's word. And three, preaching the word is for our good. Let me begin with that first one, that Scripture is from God and He opens our hearts to it. Part of this we examined last Sunday when we were thinking about, and I was preaching on, the importance of reading God's Word, reading Scripture in our worship service, but just a brief recap. Scripture comes from God. Paul reminds us and reminds Timothy as well in 2 Timothy 3:16 of something that has been true of their Jewish tradition, but has also remained true after the conversion to Jesus Christ, that all Scripture is breathed out by God. The NIV translation hyphenates that it is God-breathed, that He gives it life. Scripture is God-breathed. The Bible is divinely inspired communication from Him. Scripture begins with God, and yet it lands on our ears, on human beings. God speaks to us primarily through this Scripture that we read and teach from and preach about. We preach because God has already spoken to us in Scripture. Every sermon must begin and end with what God has spoken concerning Himself. Preaching is not about the business of speculation or entertainment, but it's about God. It's about God's nature, His will, His ways. It's about bearing witness to what God has said concerning Himself. Preaching does not consist of speculation, but exposition of God's Word, of talking about God's Word and trying to explain it in a way that makes sense to our human ears. Knowing this, that the foundation of preaching is that God has spoken, forces us as preachers to be humble about our own gifts and abilities. As I learned in my early adventures in preaching, we always have this need to want to make God hip or cool or relevant, but the quickest way to make something lame is to try to make it hip or cool or relevant, right? But part of my calling as a pastor, as a preacher, is to explain and preach God's Word in ways that we can understand it and ways that we can easily apply it to our lives. But ultimately, and here's the super humbling thing for us as preachers, it's ultimately the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that takes Scripture and the words of the sermon and applies it to your hearts. It's the Holy Spirit who makes it come alive. It's, in theological terms, what we call illumination. This is the process by which God, through the work of the Holy Spirit, enables His people to understand His words, to understand Scripture. The Holy Spirit makes Scripture come alive to us and helps us to understand it. This is true when someone comes to faith in Jesus for the very first time, and it's true with someone who's been walking with the Lord for a long, long time, even for 20, 30, 40 years. Paul talks about it in his other letters as well. In Ephesians chapter 1, 17 through 18, he prays that the people in Ephesus would have the eyes of their hearts enlightened by the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 2, 10 through 14, Paul argues that it is the Holy Spirit that helps us to be able to even understand anything about God. That we can't read Scripture and understand the things of God unless He has made us spiritual by His Holy Spirit. You see, apart from the Holy Spirit, we wouldn't even be able to understand the Bible. That's why every Sunday, as you may have noticed, as I begin my preaching, I stop and I pray for what's called the prayer of illumination. I stop and I ask, I plead with the Holy Spirit to open our eyes as we come to Scripture this morning. Because it's ultimately not about me or my words, it's ultimately about what the Holy Spirit is doing in and through you. I should, of course, be continually working on the craft of preaching, working to better my communication and my preparation. But I do this fully realizing that the only power in preaching comes from the Holy Spirit. It comes from the foundation of God's Word and then applied to us so that we can understand it by the Holy Spirit. That's where all the power of preaching comes from. One of the funny things that happens to preachers, or at least happens to me, is that often I think that a sermon that I just gave was like a bad sermon. I walk away kind of deflated, discouraged. I feel like it was flat, or maybe I didn't say very much that was helpful or informative. Often when I'm feeling that way, one of you will come to me and give me an encouragement about the sermon. Not when I give a sermon that I really like or that I think I did good. I don't usually get encouragement then. I get encouragement when I give a bad sermon, in my mind, right? But that's just another example of it's the Holy Spirit that does the work in people's hearts, not my eloquent words or even my preparation, right? It's the work of the Spirit doing something in people's hearts and minds. You see, we Christians believe that the God who created the heavens and the earth, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, actually communicates with us, speaks to us in Scripture. And because God speaks in Scripture, illuminating the Scripture through the Holy Spirit, because God is involved in this whole process, we can just be faithful to preach the Word. Because it's up to God. It's in His hands. So, to my second point this morning, be faithful with the preaching of God's word. We preach because we have been commanded to, in Scripture, preach. We pastors have been called and told to preach. Paul charges Timothy, and by extension, all preachers throughout all time. He says in 2 Timothy 4, 1 and 2, he says, "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, in view of this appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge, preach the word." Preach the word. Christ-centered preaching of God's word is central to the life and worship of the church. I do have friends in various Christian camps that come from non-Reformed traditions who maybe think that we in the Reformed camp overemphasize preaching and undersell things like discipleship and maybe spiritual development. I think there's probably some validity to that critique of our tradition, but I think a valid response and something that I've said is that preaching itself is a part of the discipleship process because of the work of God. It's a part of our spiritual development. It's not all of our spiritual development. It's not all of our discipleship. It can't cover all of Jesus-centered discipleship, but it can certainly be part of that work in our lives. Part of becoming a devout follower of Jesus is listening to, interacting with, and applying that God-breathed Scripture to our hearts. We should be about both the faithful preaching of God's word and the discipleship of God's people, because the two are intimately related to each other. The act of preaching is, in reality, a kind of combination of a bunch of different things. It's exposition. That's kind of the unpacking of Scripture. It's also personal testimony of what the Holy Spirit's been doing in my heart this week as I've been preparing. It's the ongoing work of the Spirit inside the preacher. It's also exhortation, a kind of challenge to the congregation. Here's what I'm holding out to you, congregation, and how you should respond. It's evangelism, with the hope that there are people who do not yet know Jesus coming to our worship service and hearing about Jesus. It's teaching about the different cultures and histories that we run into when we come into contact with God's word. Preaching can't be reduced to any one of these things. It includes all of them and many more things as well. But preaching is also inescapably a theological act. It's a work of theology. Because the preacher dares to speak about God, the God of the universe, and also to speak on behalf of God. In a very real sense, for God. A theology of preaching should reflect the very nature of this self-revealing God. Preaching bears witness to God the Father who speaks, God the Son who saves us, and God the Spirit who illuminates His words for us. It's also humbling and amazing that God uses simple, fallen humanity to preach on His behalf. John Calvin understood this truth when he affirmed, and he said that the word goes out of the mouth of God in such a manner that it likewise goes out of the mouth of men. For God does not speak openly from heaven, but employs men as his instruments. Calvin understood that the preaching of God's word needs to be part of this larger process in which God uses human instruments, human beings, to speak out his words about himself. This he accomplishes through the preaching of Scripture with the help of the Holy Spirit. In that same section, Calvin is reflecting on preaching further, and he says that God, rather than speaking out of thunder and lightning, which he could do, but that would probably scare us, he says, it is singular privilege. It is a singular privilege that he deigns to consecrate himself to us in the mouths and tongues of humanity in order that his voice may resound through them. He's saying that God could, if he chose, he could just choose to speak out of thunder or lightning or other scary things. He could speak to us out of a raging storm. But instead, God is gracious and loving to us. He accommodates to us. He uses human beings, just like one another, to preach his word so that we can understand it, so that we can hear the good news of Jesus Christ and follow him. We Christians preach the Word of God because we are commanded to by the very Word of God. But we also preach because we love God's Word. We love the smaller stories in Scripture, and we love the large narratives of God's Word from Old Testament to New Testament, from creation to fall to redemption to restoration. We love how Scripture's burns deep into our souls as we study and prepare. We love how God challenges us as we study. And that brings me to my third point this morning. We preach Scripture because it is ultimately for our good. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16 that Scripture is useful for teaching, for rebuking, correcting, and for training in righteousness. He also gives sort of the flip end of that, the opposite end of the spectrum in chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, when he says that people refuse to listen to the faithful teaching of Scripture. And this is what he says, when people refuse to listen, this is what happens. Look with me again at verses 3 and 4 in chapter 4. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. You see, Scripture is for our good. It's useful for us, but it's never willing to just leave us where we're at if we're in sin or confusion. Paul says that it's useful. Another word is that this is sometimes translated as is profitable. Profitable, just as in our day. Back then, it was a financial business term back in Paul's day. He's saying that Scripture is a kind of lucrative investment. It's worth your time. But an investment that doesn't return maybe in stocks or cash, but an investment that is reaped in your soul and in the souls of others as we become more like Jesus. So that sounds good, right? That Scripture is profitable, useful, for our good, but it's also for our reproof and correction. Reproof and correction. That doesn't sound quite as fun, right? Reproof and correction. He says it twice in this short passage. We all know that there are areas in our lives that need reproof and correction from Scripture. C.S. Lewis has this great line about this when he writes in his book called God in the Dock. He says, "As you perhaps know, I haven't always been a Christian. I didn't go to Christianity to make me happy. I always knew a good bottle of port wine would do that. If you want a religion to make you feel comfortable, I certainly don't recommend Christianity." Lewis is just recognizing that when you become a Christian, that when any of us become a Christian, that the Scriptures, by the work of the Holy Spirit, is going to do some rebuking and correcting in our souls. God challenges us to grow in our faith. God speaking through scriptures is not interested in making you happy, per se, but he is very interested in making you holy through the knowledge and dependence on the Son of God, on Jesus Christ. Paul admits that there will always be some people, and I think he's talking about people who are claiming to be Christians, who are not going to like this kind of preaching. They don't want to be challenged by Scripture. They don't want to hear the hard, messy parts, the parts that challenge the closed-off sections of people's hearts. I remember when I was young and I had finally made my way into high school, I was excited to kind of be maturing as a human being, and while I was excited to finally make my way into what seemed like a much more mature world, I was also deeply disappointed by my own church and my church's youth group experiences. I didn't walk away from Jesus because of my disappointment, but there were sort of calluses that were beginning to develop on my heart because of my youth group experience. The youth group that I was a part of at the time had fallen into the trap of just thinking that the best thing that we can do is entertain the kids, to keep them happy so that they'll keep coming to church. It wanted us to have fun and to have friendships. Good things, right? It's not bad to have fun and friendships build as part of our youth group experiences. But we never really dug into Scripture. We didn't ever study God's Word. We didn't talk about spiritual things. We didn't talk about God. So I was pretty frustrated. I wanted more. What God used to pull me out and to change my direction was when a group of friends of mine from high school, who were all sort of similarly frustrated with their youth group experiences, we wanted to start studying God's Word together. So we just started doing it in my basement every Friday night. We would get together and we would study God's Word and try to figure out as best we could how to apply it. When we started to meet weekly to devour God's Word together in our basement, that was when God began to heal my heart. It was also when I began to really yearn to know him more, and it was also the time when I began to feel a sense of call to ministry through that experience of studying God's Word together. It wasn't some fancy conference or youth rally. It wasn't a concert or even a particularly gifted preacher that changed my life and called me into ministry. It was gathering together around God's Word as teenagers who didn't know anything. It was the God-breathed words of Scripture that invaded my life. It was friends gathering around the Bible that was for my good. There will be those who have itching ears, who prefer comfort or false teaching over the profitable truth of Scripture. But we should fight that tendency in ourselves. Instead of seeking just what we or our culture wants us to hear, we should submit ourselves to God's Word. We should actually, kind of in a very countercultural way, long for its rebuke and reproof. In private moments of study of God's Word, in contemplation, in life group settings, in public intake of the faithful preaching of God's Word, if we do this, we can be assured that God, through the Holy Spirit, will change us for the good. He'll make us more like Jesus. Let me wrap this up with just a brief point of application. When you come to church on Sunday morning, come expecting to hear from God. Come expecting, not because me or David or anybody else who may be preaching is a particularly gifted or smart or articulate or whatever. Come prepared to hear from God because we know that the Holy Spirit meets with us here. That the Holy Spirit helps us to understand Scripture. And that's for our good so that we can become more like Jesus. If you walk away from church on a Sunday morning, you walk away from a sermon feeling maybe a little convicted, a little challenged, a little uncomfortable, a little unsettled, here's my encouragement to you, pastoral encouragement. Do some self-reflection. Take some time that week and ask, why, Holy Spirit, was I feeling a little uneasy about what was being said? Discern for yourselves, is what was said from Scripture or was it not? right? See what the Holy Spirit is doing through you as you hear and apply God's scripture to your life. For us here at City Line Church, preaching the word faithfully is central to what we do in worship, because God is central to what we do here in worship. Our preaching isn't always going to be maybe the hippest or the coolest, but it will be about God and about Him seeking to save us for Himself. It will be about Jesus and His great love for us, His unconceivable love towards us that He decided to communicate to us with His words, in the words of Scripture, through Jesus Christ, His Son, who died and rose again from the dead for us. This inconceivable love, this wooing of God, the God of the universe, is offered to you this morning. Whether you already have faith in Jesus or you don't, if there have been things keeping you back from fully trusting God, from fully believing in Jesus Christ, I urge you to throw those things aside so that God will melt your heart, that He can melt those calluses and hurts and pains around your heart. Go to Him in faith today. Have faith that the God of the universe has spoken and is speaking to you, and He is inviting you into His family, to be adopted into His loving family through Jesus Christ, His Son. So have faith in Him this morning. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Would you pray with me as we come to the Lord's Supper this morning? Help us, O Lord, to believe that Your word is alive and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Help us to believe, Lord, that You really do speak to us through Scripture, and that You help us by Your Holy Spirit so that we can be more like Jesus, so that we can love each other and love our neighbors just as we love ourselves. Lord, help us to fill our hearts and our minds with Your word, to love Your word, to bury it deep into our hearts. Lord, help us to be people who are empowered by Your Holy Spirit, who live and speak and serve as Your very presence in the places and the neighborhoods where we live. Lord, help us to believe that You have the power and authority to take us and others out of the kingdom of light and bring, or out of the kingdom of darkness and bring us into the kingdom of light. Lord Jesus, thank You for dying in our place and living the life that we could not live. We worship You and bless Your name, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the author and finisher of our faith, You who deserve all praise, glory, and majesty, now and forever. Amen.